In Matthew chapter 28, we'll pick up kind of where we left off this morning. And I was thinking about that song that was just sung. You know, the Lord didn't go chasing after the strong and the mighty. He went after the broken, the discouraged, the depressed, the hopeless. And gave them hope. Took the unwanted and made them wanted. That's a blessing. Took the orphans and gave them a family. We sang that tonight. Matthew 28. Starting in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. For sake of time, we will not expand on these their stories. But again, may I remind you, Christ surrounded himself with people that without him were really nothing. Not too often does he spend time with the kings and the high officials. He spends time with the just common man and woman. Say, I don't deserve to be around Christ. You're the very one he came looking for. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. And God, I just thank you for coming to look after me. Lord, I'm thankful, as we said this morning, that you loved me and gave yourself for me. And Lord, each and every person here can say that. God, it's good to know you personally. God, I pray that you'd encourage us tonight through your word. Remind us again, once again, who we are and who you are. Lord, we love you and so appreciative of your love, mercy, and grace toward us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And these wonderful words again, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. As we read this, there's a word I'd like to, it's not necessarily in this passage, but the thought is here. The word hallelujah. We say it often, and maybe we sing about it. It's hallelujah, what a savior, right? We sing that song. What does that mean? It's an exclamation in praise to God. Thanks and praise to God for who he is. As I read this passage, I can't help but think of that word, hallelujah. When I get to verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. Hey, there's something we're celebrating there. Hallelujah. Hey, this story, as we talked about this morning, is much more than just an event in history. This is personal. Why is that? Because I put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection to wash away my sin. And because of that, I've become a child of God. Not because I deserve that, not because any of us are worthy of that, but by God's grace and His goodness and His love for us. Brother Van, on the way in this morning, he says, you know what the opposite of sin is? I had an answer. He had a different, slightly different answer. His answer was the opposite response of sin. See, sin destroys us. The response of God towards sin is love. I'm just going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to break the power of sin by my unconditional love for you. Hallelujah. So today, as we conclude this day, this morning, I know we spoke much of the cross, a little on the resurrection. Tonight, we're just going to talk about the victory in the resurrection. What does that bring? What does that mean to us? How does that change our life? Well, let's start at the very beginning. In Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 1, we have five quick points. At least that's the plan on paper, all right? That's where we're going. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Hey, the Lord gave us something with the resurrection. What was that? From this date forward, He gave us a reason to worship together. It transferred from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. And now, since then, we've been meeting on the first day of the week. Ever wonder why we don't meet on Saturdays? Hey, what happened to the Sabbath day? It got replaced. On the first day of the week. And it began with this, a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every year we have celebrate your birthday, right? I would think you do. Most people do. Do y'all celebrate your birthday? Okay, very good. Some of you had a little too much ham today, are on salt overload. It's like, I'm just trying to make it through right now. I'm having a hard time. Thank you. My brother-in-law and I were sitting down on the couch this afternoon. The ladies were talking in the kitchen. He's like, he's not that much younger than, he's a little younger than me. He goes, Nick, I'm getting old. I get tired in the evening. I said, yeah, me too. And so we sat down on the couch and we just kind of talked a little bit back and forth. And I understand if you're a little sleepy, maybe it's been a busy weekend or whatever. But I just want to invite you to let's travel through the scriptures for a moment and just rejoice in the resurrection together. What'd that do? Number one, it gave us a reason to worship the Lord together. Hey, we can celebrate the cross and all it meant, but I'm telling you, every Sunday, we celebrate something even more important than the cross. That's the resurrection. If you notice, we don't have service on, here we go, ready? We don't have service on Wednesday or Thursday, depending on where you're at with the calendar. That's the day He died. No, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first day of the week. Man, what a blessing that is. What do we do with that? Acts chapter number 20. Look there. Can I tell you, to me, we can study it and go back and forth. It doesn't matter what day He died. To me. Say, well, there is a day. I understand we can use the scriptures and we can nail it down. I get it. But I am so thankful that He rose again. I know He died. And I know He rose again on the first day of the week. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to, look, break bread, Paul preached unto them. Sam, you're going to like this. Ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We just added some points. Reason to worship together. Paul preaching on the first day of the week. Hey, that wouldn't have happened outside of the resurrection. There wouldn't have been the breaking of the bread together in fellowship. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Reason to worship the Lord together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given in 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Hey, there was a collection made on the first day of the week. What is that? Well, it sounds like there was preaching going on. There was fellowship one with another. I dare say probably some worship in there. And a collection of finances. It's not, man, I'm telling you, you listen to secular reasoning concerning scriptural things, it's just going to mess you up. They're going to try and convince you that alcohol's okay, and living ungodly's okay, and tithing's ungodly, and all of those things. Hey, they're just trying to steal a blessing from you. That's what was going on in the first day of the week. Say, what happened that first day? They found the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and gave them reason to worship together. I understand people are got a lot going on these days. But as Christians, I think it's important to set aside the first day of the week to worship the Lord together. I'm not going to beat you up over it. I'm not going to try and make you feel guilty. But I think if our hearts are right with the Lord, and we're sensitive to the things of God. I was talking to someone about this past week. I don't come to church to become a Christian. I come here because I am a Christian. Just coming in the church house doesn't make you a Christian. Oh, sure, you'll hear the gospel. Great opportunity to learn about the Lord. But I come here because the Lord saved me, and I want to fellowship with fellow believers. It's sitting under the preaching and worshiping together. And all that because the tomb was empty that day. Victory in Jesus. Number one, a reason to worship the Lord together. Hey, don't feel bad about telling your family and friends, I'm sorry, on Sundays, I can't make that activity. We go to church. I know that's not popular. I know that might ruffle a couple feathers or whatever. But that's all right. Lord, set that up. Victory in Jesus. Number one, a reason to worship the Lord together. Number two, as we continue in Matthew chapter number 28. In verse 2 it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I love that. Now, not that there's boasting, but almost a little boasting. Like, look what I did. Look what happened here. I'm not hiding from it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I want you to see verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Because of the victory and the resurrection, number one, we have a reason to worship. Number two, you'll find what you're seeking. Say, what is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 20, I love this. John chapter number 20 in verse 11, we get a little bit more information about this. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read through probably 15 or 16. John chapter number 1 and verse 20. First day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher to see the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And they saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Hey, they were very confused of what was going on at this time. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. I know the scriptures aren't humorous, but verse 4. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. I mean, not that we're keeping score, but John is faster than Peter. I don't know why that's in there. Maybe just to show the humanity of the disciples, and here we are 2,000 years later, and my kids still race to the van. First one in the van wins. We have dents on our vehicles because of those races. I don't know. Okay, verse 4. And came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. What does all that mean? That means the Lord Jesus Christ made his bed when he left. That means he slipped out of those clothes. He folded up the linen together. That's not how it was. Then went in also that other disciple which first came to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even though he said it multiple times, it didn't click. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. I want you to pay attention to verses 11 through 16 now. Because of the resurrection, we find what we're seeking. See, God put something innately into each of us. That is a desire to know God. That has not changed. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Hey, I'm going to ask you the same question. What are you seeking? Well, I want fortune. I want fame. I want wealth. I want to be notarized. No, how about we just seek the Lord? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Look at these sweet words. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He just said her name. She turneth herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. What was she seeking? She was seeking Jesus. What did she find? She found Jesus. Because of the resurrection, all those wandering souls throughout this entire world, which you too were, not knowing maybe what you were seeking, maybe you were trying to satisfy your soul's greatest needs through the pleasures of this life or the wealth of this life, only to come up empty. And finally came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that weary soul, all looking for your entirety of your life, finally found the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all because of the resurrection. Hey, we don't find dead things, we find living things. Searching for Jesus, he is alive, and isn't this great news? He can be found. And listen to this thought, listen now. He knows who you are by name. Say, no one knows me. No one knows what's going on. I feel so alone. I feel so without. Can I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Innately inside all your life, you've been searching for it. You may not have been able to put your finger on it. I didn't know. They didn't even understand everything. But when they met the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, they knew that's what I needed. And maybe you've wasted a lot of time and efforts in seeking. But can I point you to Jesus? Finally, something worth looking for. Back to Matthew chapter number 28. Victory in the resurrection. Number one, a reason to worship the Lord together. Number two, to find what you are truly seeking in heart. Number three, Matthew chapter number 28, in verse 6, He is not here, for He is risen, and He said, as He said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you to Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. That's what we ought to do. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, it gives us a reason to worship. Number two, it helps us find what we're truly seeking for. But number three, it gives us purpose and direction in inviting others to come see Jesus. Come see the empty tomb. Come see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come see the gospel. It commands us. It propels us to tell others. The first thing that she's told to do, hey, you found something wonderful. Now go tell somebody else. And yet we sit back in our pews and in our homes and in our workplaces, afraid to offend, afraid to, hey, don't you realize everybody else is seeking Jesus too? They just don't know it. And if the Lord give you opportunity and the Lord guide and direct and give you that person to share the gospel with, oh no, I don't think they want it. Hey, you wanted it. You needed it. An invitation to tell others. Who have you shared the gospel with lately? Oh, all day today we've been singing and praising and shouting and clapping and an excitement in our soul over what Jesus did for us. And we saw ourselves at the cross. I recognized it was my sin that nailed Him there. And I needed a path to the cross. And I personally need the Lord. And He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Hey, don't you think your neighbor needs that too? Are we so selfish and arrogant that we think it's just for you and me? Is there not a world out there that needs Christ? And finding the resurrected Jesus Christ, it wasn't now like, okay, now take this and don't tell anybody. No, it was immediately get up and go tell them. And then go tell others. An invitation to others. If this really is the greatest story ever told, why are we so hesitant to share it? Why are we so satisfied with just me and nobody else? The victory in Jesus. Number one, a reason to worship. Number two, to find what we are seeking. An invitation. Number three, to tell others. Number four, go with me to Romans chapter number 6. We were in this passage this morning. I don't even know what woo doggies means. Like, what does that mean? I can hear it, but I couldn't even define it. Oh, that helps. Romans chapter number 6 and verse Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, now this is where we're going with it now. The victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory in his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Freed from sin. The old man is gone. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I too died, was buried, and rose again a new person, a new man. The Bible says in Galatians 2, we are transferred from death to life. The old man is gone. And a new man is given life. Ephesians chapter number 4. Because of the resurrection, we are a new person. Hold on. That is not what I'm looking for. Wait, hold on. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Maybe it's Ephesians 2. Well, that's embarrassing. Hold on. What is it, 4:22? Yes, thank you. Yeah, that's what I want. 4:21. I just was thinking it was on this side of the page. You know how you get it in your mind? Forget it. Never mind. I have it written right, but I was thinking it was on the left-hand page. 4:21. The Bible says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye putting off the former conversation, the old man. Say, how did that happen? Again, through the death, burial, and resurrection. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Because of the resurrection, there was a thing in your life that made you most miserable. Say, what was that? The old man. The old man. It was destroying you, taking you to a devil's hell. But because of the resurrection, I'm no longer that. I'm actually a whole new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I died, I was buried, and I rose a new man. I went from an old man to a new man. And the old man is... well, he still lingers. But I have a new nature now. If we go to Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse 10. Here's what the new man looks like. And if put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I like this. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter where you were born. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in and all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's describe the old man for a moment. The old man cared nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, cared nothing about eternity. All he cared about was self-pleasure, self-satisfaction. The old man, if we were to describe it, would be proud and selfish. Every single person I've ever talked to that was lost, the main barrier that held them from coming to Christ was pride. And that shows up in a myriad of different things. It could have been anger. It could have been bitterness. It could have been... What limits a person to come to Christ is the inability or unwillingness to humble themselves and to repent of their sin. That was the old man, steeped in the lusts of the flesh. Now here's the new man. And it goes on to describe the new man. Put on, therefore, as the new man, these things. To be holy. Extend mercy. All of these things are possible through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the old man, it's next to impossible to do these things unselfishly. It's the new man that gets the opportunity. Holy. Hey, we said this morning, our good is even sin. But through Christ, he's extended his righteousness. And where he can say, be ye holy, for I am holy, there's an opportunity if I would push away the lusts of this old man and seek hard after God, there's a path of holiness and righteousness unattainable outside of the resurrection. How about mercy? Oh, I've had mercy demonstrated to me. It's not just that God showed me mercy. It's that he expects me to extend mercy to others. That's the new man. It's not just, being a Christian isn't just looking sharp. It's not just being in the church. It's being holy. It's being merciful. Kind. Humble. Meek. Long-suffering. I don't like long suffering. I don't like little suffering. I don't like short suffering, much less long suffering. Forgiveness. Christians are one of the greatest. Holding a grudge, unfortunately. And we should be the ones that are the quickest to forgive. Why? Because we've experienced the forgiveness in the resurrection that far exceeds what any man could do for us. And above all, charity. That's the thing that holds all that together. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we have a reason to worship together. We've actually found what our heart is truly seeking for in him. We are given an invitation to tell others. We're also made new. And that old life is gone now because of the resurrection. No longer bound and no longer being destroyed by the selfish and pride and sinfulness. That man's gone. Now I have an opportunity to walk in holiness and mercy and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and forgiveness. and charity. Say, that doesn't sound very easy. It's not easy, but it's the greatest life ever. And the Holy Spirit of God inside of you helps you with that. It's pretty great. John chapter 11, our last point. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her. John chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, their brother, is dead. Mary and Martha. In verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Because of the resurrection, we have a promise, a hope, something that we can hold on to. Even when this life gets us the hardest we can face and we feel like the storm is at our face and we're pushing against it, in our heart and in our mind and held in the promises of the scriptures of the Word of God, God makes a promise, I have something for you at the end. And that's eternal life. And even the hardest, if we go through our entire life and it's hard the entire way, we're pushing against the storm every step of the way. It's still so temporary considering eternal life. And we're promised eternal life. Hey, the resurrection, yes, that was an event that happened some 2,000 years ago, but it is our hope for today. See, I feel like giving up. I don't want to do this anymore. May I remind you that there's something waiting on the other side. An eternal life. The hardest thing that we will probably have to go through in this life is not our own loss, but loss of someone that we love and care for. And we are given a promise. We are given a promise that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Even if we are separated for years or moments or however it is, we are given a promise of eternity. And that is our hope. Titus chapter number 2. Song we sang twice today, Victory in Jesus. Hey, there's a mansion waiting on the other side, isn't there? Why? Because of the victory in Jesus. The Bible says in chapter 2 of Titus, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through Christ we have hope. Hope. The world has no hope. In the same book, chapter number 1, in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God made a promise. On his own self, before there was anything to write down, he says, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to make a way for eternal life. And he started that whole system going, and here we are today. It's at my brother-in-law's house, I told you today. Guy across the street, I was putting stuff back in the van. It's a process to leave. Brother Odell, you understand, leaving somewhere is a process. Yeah, so we're putting stuff in the van, getting stuff in the van. The neighbor across the way, he's taking one of the most beautiful things in all of Rochester, the cover off of his air conditioner. Know what that means? Snow is gone. I said, that's a beautiful sight right there. He says, oh yeah. I said, but we do live in Rochester. There's a possibility. You never know what's going to happen. The weatherman says snow is done for the season. We'll see. I've heard those promises before. Isn't it good to have a promise of eternal life? How can you make a promise? Because he's defeated death. He won the war. And one day, oh, one day all of this is going to be gone.